Christ from Mark's Gospel. So we have a closer look at Christ's life and his character. Mark Gospel chapter 4, and we'll commence to read at verse 35. Let's listen to God's word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Wonder if you ever sang the song, "O Children's Faithful," "With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm as we go sailing home." Hands up if you remember singing that as a child, "With Christ in the vessel." Lots of you, great. Hands down. Please don't sing it this evening. It's not really a song that we sing too often. "With Christ in the vessel," referring to the story, "you can smile at the storm." Really, the point of that song, what it's trying to teach, is that when the difficult situations come in life, when the storms of life come in, Christ can turn your frown upside down. Christ can put a smile on your face. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. It's nonsense, really. It's actually a really, really unhelpful song. It's a song that can lead to a lot of guilt. With Christ in the vessel, you can just smile at the storm. When the crisis comes, when your life starts to sink as such, why are you not smiling? And sometimes that can lead to real guilt in a Christian's life. I'm a Christian. My life's in a difficult spot at the moment. There's a test here. There's a real trial. In the middle of suffering, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be smiling in the middle of the storm because Christ is with me. There are people in this church at the moment, people who belong to our church family, who are in the middle of real tests. And they're in the midst of suffering, and they're in the midst of real trials. And they're not smiling this evening. And they shouldn't feel any guilt about that. They're in the midst of really difficult situation. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm no matter what's happening. That's unrealistic. And that leads to a lot of guilt in people's life. But although the song mightn't be overly helpful, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because Christ can make a difference in the tests and the trials and in the storms of life. It's not that he puts a cheesy smile on our face. We just grin and bear it, and we let everybody around us think that everything's great in our life. But Christ can make a difference. He can actually remove fear in the midst of horrendous situations. He can take away that fear, and he can replace it with a peace that Paul talks about in the book of Philippians, a peace that passes understanding. There is no human logic or explanation for it. Give people a peace, maybe not a cheesy smile, but a peace deep down in their hearts. And this comes when people realize who God is. Who is Jesus Christ? And they place their faith in him. It can make a huge, huge difference. So who is Jesus Christ? Mark has been trying to teach us that. I hope you've picked that up as we've worked our way through these four chapters in Mark's gospel. He really wants us to grasp this because it makes a big difference. Makes a difference in our life. He wants us to grasp that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man, that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And so he's told us these stories about his incredible power, about the ability, the power to heal people, the power to cast out demons, the authority to teach great things. We've just left it off the last time we looked at this with his teaching and some of his parables and the great things that he taught about God. Mark actually throws in a question as well, a rhetorical question, the end of verse 41, the last verse that we read then. Who then is this? So as if there's a little revision question that's been slipped in four chapters. Have you got it yet? I've been telling you all these things about Jesus. Who then is this? It's not a whodunit, but who is it? Who is this man I'm telling you all about? Have you worked it out yet? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Have you worked it out, or will you need to wait until you get to chapter 16, the end of Mark's Gospel, before the penny clicks in the place? This passage we've just read, starting in verse 35, starts off with the phrase, on that day. That's really just a continuation of where we've left the story. Jesus has taught these parables, and on the same day, he decides to get into a boat and cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't tell us why he wants to get to the other side. Maybe he wants to go to a different place and preach and teach there. But it's possible he just wants some rest. It talks actually here about leaving the crowd. These crowds are following Jesus. He wants to be on his own, and he goes across to the other side. And as they get into this boat and they start to travel, they get caught up in the midst of this huge storm. It's not a surprise on the Sea of Galilee. It was known for sudden, violent storms that would just sweep in, cause real difficulty to the boats out there in the water. And the boat actually starts to fill with water. Now, I'm not much of a sailor. In fact, I'm not a sailor at all. I hate boats. I get seasick. I try and stay away from them as best as I can. But I know something, that when a boat starts to take in water, it's in big diffs. And the men are in this boat. Some of them are experienced sailors. They used to be fishermen, and they know they're in severe danger. They know alarm bells are ringing in their head. We are in trouble here. These men are scared. In fact, we're told that they are afraid of the situation. Lives are at danger. They're afraid. Jesus, on the other hand, it seems, is blissfully unaware. It seems that he has no knowledge of this traumatic scene that's happening in the midst of this boat. Look at the start of verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Everybody else is running around frantic. There's Jesus, fast asleep. In fact, this is the only mention you find in any of the Gospels of Jesus being asleep. Not really. I'm sure he did sleep every day. He would have slept. It's the only time you find it. He's tired. He's probably tired from teaching, tired from the intensity of the crowds all around him. And he must have been really tired to have been able to sleep through this storm. And what it shows us here is the humanity of Christ. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's a human just like us. And so he gets tired and he needs some rest and he needs some sleep. But he's able to sleep peacefully through the storm because he's not afraid. He's no fear in his heart. And even when he was awake, he would have no fear of the storm. He'd have no fear of the water lapping in over the side into the boat. Why? Because he is the Son of God. And he's in control. And because he's the Son of God, he's in control of the wind and the waves and everything that's battering this boat at this time. The book of Colossians chapter 1, tells us that all things were made through Jesus Christ, or by Christ and for him. That's who this person is, lying asleep in the boat, the one who created all things, the one who has power not just to heal sick people, not just to heal a paralyzed man who comes down from the roof, not just the power to cast out demons. He has the power over the wind and the waves because he is the one who created all things. So we've seen the humanity of Christ. He's somebody who needs his rest. He needs his sleep. But we also are going to see the deity of Christ. This man is different, that he has power over even the wind and the waves. The disciples are full of fear, and they act just like a bunch of children. Look at the end of verse 38. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care for us, Jesus?" If you're a parent, have you ever heard your child say that to you, or one of your children? "Do you not care for me? You're doing this? You don't care for me?" It's quite ironic. We say that often to the people who care for us most. "Do you not care for me?" Something bad's happening. And because something bad is happening to us, Jesus, it must be because you don't care. They sound a bit like Mary and Martha after Lazarus died. They came to Jesus. Said, "Jesus, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come when we asked? Our brother would still be alive." The implication is, did you not care? If you really cared, you would have come 4 days earlier to our house. Something dreadful's happened. It's all down to the fact that you don't care. Now, before we criticize the disciples for this, let's examine our own hearts as well. You mightn't have said these words, but have you ever thought them? Maybe something difficult has happened in your life. Maybe a test, maybe a trial, a little bit of suffering. Have you ever thought like that? Jesus doesn't care. Your faith just fades away, and instead of faith, you have fear. Why is this happening? How could God allow this to happen to me? How could God allow this to happen in my situation? Jesus doesn't care. That's what the disciples were thinking on this occasion. But he does care. We know that Jesus Christ cares. We know he cares because we have his word here, and we know the complete story and how the story continues. We know that Jesus Christ is somebody who cares because he's shown his care. He's shown his great love for us, and he's shown it in the most incredible way. He showed it when he died on the cross, when he came in and he stepped in and took the place of the disciples and place of people just like us. We know that Jesus cares. He's shown it in the most incredible way. And this storm that they're in the midst of, it's no mistake. Jesus is the one who created all things. He's in control. He's in control of all things. And he wants these disciples to grasp this great truth. And actually, this storm and this boat and what's going to happen next is actually a visual display. It's a great visual display of the power of Jesus Christ. And he wants to take them through this to strengthen their faith so they would learn to trust him, not to fear, but instead put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he shows that he cares in the midst of this traumatic situation by actually speaking to the wind and the waves, rebuking it. Look at verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He spoke, and immediately the wind and the waves responded. In Jewish tradition, and these men in the boat with him would have been good Jews, in Jewish tradition, the one who ruled the wind and the waves and the sea was God himself. So what's Jesus doing here to these men? He's giving them an incredible visual display. I speak and the winds obey me. I speak and the sea does what I tell it to. What's he showing these people? He's showing them exactly who he is. He's letting them know that he is God. He's not just a teacher, as they've called him here. He's not just a prophet, and that's what lots of people even today say. A lot of the cults, a lot of the false religions. Jesus is just a teacher. He's a good man. He's a prophet. No. Jesus said, look around. Look what I've just done here. This is exactly who I am. I'm God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he speaks and rebukes the wind and the waves, but he also speaks to the disciples, and he rebukes them as well. Look at verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Why are you scared? Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? There's a connection between these two words about being afraid and having faith in Jesus Christ. The two are parallel lines that shouldn't really meet. You're afraid. And do you know why you're afraid? Because you don't have the faith. You don't have your faith and trust in who I am and what I'm able to do. You don't have your faith and trust that I do care for you. I care for you in the midst of this dreadful circumstances. And he rebukes them because he expected more from these men. He expected more mature faith and trust. These are the men who have spent so much time with him, who have seen him heal people and cast out demons. And they expected more mature faith. They're afraid, though. And they're afraid because they haven't fully grasped who Jesus is. And even as he says these words, then they still don't grasp it. Because it tells us that they're filled with great fear. And they ask one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's as if they don't even know the answer yet, even though they've had this incredible visual display of who exactly Jesus Christ is. They just haven't grasped it. And it's not the last time, because as we continue our way through Mark's gospel, we'll find Jesus rebuke them again and again and again. And he rebukes them on a number of occasions for their lack of faith. It's not actually until after Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and 3 days later he rises again from the dead, that the disciples fully grasp who Jesus Christ is. That's the time when they discover that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And then Christ leaves them, but he doesn't leave them on their own because he sends the Holy Spirit into their hearts and lives on the day of Pentecost. And what do we then see with this group of disciples? We see them step out. And we see them step out with faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we see them step out with boldness. We see that their fear disappears because their faith in Jesus Christ has replaced that and greatly increased. So who then is this person? Who is Jesus Christ? It's a great question. It's a great question that we all need to answer, not just these disciples here. Every single one of us needs to answer this question: who is Jesus Christ? Now, we're reading this story here in 2015. The first readers of this story would have been those early Christians who Luke wrote to. Believers in Rome. Believers in Rome who would have maybe read it or had this book, this letter or written or this book read to them, this gospel read to them as they met in their early churches. And let's think about their situation. The first people to hear Mark's gospel, what kind of situation were they in? They were in a situation that would have caused fear. They were suffering extreme persecution. It was as if the water was coming into the boat of their lives. Their lives were at risk. And their faith could easily crumble in the situation that these first hearers were facing. And they could have been tempted in their mind to think, you know what? Jesus doesn't care for us. Jesus doesn't care. And as they read this gospel for the first time, or as they listened to it as it was read to them, God wants them to know exactly who he is. He wants them to know who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. And he's somebody with power. And he's somebody who cares for them. And he wants them to put faith in him, to replace their fear with their faith and trust in the one who will be with them, the one who will go with them in the midst of their terrible persecution, with the troubles and the storms that these early Christians are going to face. That was the situation for them. It's the same for us today. And as we read God's word is still relevant for us today. And we need to grasp this truth of who Jesus Christ is. But some of you might be thinking, well, this story's a wee bit different. Because when these disciples were going out in the boat and their lives were at risk and they were starting to be afraid, well, they actually had Jesus Christ in the boat with them. They could see him with their own eyes. That's different from us today. That would have made it a lot easier to put your faith, to get rid of your fear and to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to take you back to last week's sermon. Last Sunday morning, I wasn't preaching. Brian Davison was our visiting speaker. What did he speak on? He spoke on Colossians 1. And he spoke on this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he did a great job just unpacking that tremendous phrase. Well, let's take the first part, Christ in you. Jesus Christ might not be there beside us in the different situations in our life, physically. But he has not left us alone. Christ is in us. That is the hope, glory that we as believers have. And how does Christ dwell in the heart and the life of a believer? It's through his Holy Spirit who makes much of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Christ has not left us alone. And so, as we go through our life with these maybe trials and struggles and storms that might come our way, Christ goes with us. There is no need to fear because Christ is with us. Now, one of the favorite psalms that I like to read when I'm doing pastoral visits, when I'm in people's houses, is that well-known psalm, Psalm 46. Maybe reading this to people who are in the midst of trials and struggles, storms of life. Psalm 46, you'll know the words well. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know those words. God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What's the next verse say? Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, even though the world starts to collapse in around us, the mountains cave in and the water starts to come round us, we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. And when we put our faith in God, that refuge and strength, fear is replaced by our faith. Jesus gives us a peace. Gives us a peace in the worst circumstances. He doesn't remove us from these tests and trials and situations. He doesn't take us out of them, but he goes with us through it. Why? Because he cares for us. That accusation was false. Do you not care for us? He cares for us. And he uses these situations to reveal his great character and his control and his care for us. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. No. Christianity is not about having a false, cheesy smile on your face in the midst of the most horrendous circumstances. You know what Christianity is about? It's about having faith in an almighty, powerful God. It's about having faith in him and not having fear. Him taking that fear away, because knowing that Jesus is great, that he's powerful and he's in control and he cares for us. These disciples, early disciples, really struggled with this. They struggled with having their faith in Christ. And do you know what? I'm just the same as them. And I suspect you're probably just the same as well. We struggle having faith. Our faith just crumbles in the midst of tough circumstances at times. It's hard not to have fear. It's hard to have faith instead. These disciples struggled. And so one day they came to Christ and they give him a request. They said, Lord, increase our faith. We struggle with this. Give us the faith to believe that you are who you are, that you care for us, and that you're in control as well. So at the start of 2015, let's make this request, the disciples' request, our request as well. As we face this new year, Lord, increase our faith. Remove our fear and fill us with faith instead. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? The Almighty God, the one we put our faith in.